Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We have been working through several snapshots from Matthew's gospel over these last weeks, and we'll be in Matthew for the next, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 18. We'll read just a few verses, Matthew 18, verse 10. I'll tell you what, I usually don't get picky about this sort of thing, but it's like a million degrees in here. And I think, what's that? It's coming down? Somebody open the doors, or I don't know. It's not changing fast enough. I'm just joking. I'm sorry. Okay, back on track. Matthew chapter 18, we can make it, right? Matthew 18, let's begin reading in verse 10. Matthew 18, 10. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing in Christ your heart toward us, your sheep. Father, if there's anyone in this room today or watching online who is wandering away, as we are so prone to do, would you send your Spirit to convict and to call them back? And Lord, for all of us, I ask that you would expose those affections, those parts of each of our heart that are drawn toward the world and away from your Son, and pray that you would cleanse and purify us and draw us close to you as we examine your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you a simple yes or no question and say, "Do you believe God loves you?" what would you say? I'm not surprised. But what if I asked the same question a different way? Now, this is a rhetorical question. I don't want you to answer it out loud. I want you to think about it. What if I were to ask, "How do you think God feels about you?" Depending on the day and the circumstances you're experiencing at the time, and depending, quite frankly, on your personality and your background, you might answer that particular question with a little more nuance. How do you think God feels about you? For most of you, if you're like me, you feel like, "Man, that is uncomfortable to ask. Are you psychologizing God?" Those of you who have a little bit more training in systematic theology, you might say, "You know, Pastor Jake, you're flirting with the line here. God is impassible. He doesn't suffer and he doesn't change. How can you speak of God's feelings?" But I think you know what I mean. What do you think is the disposition of God's heart toward you? Like, what affections does he bring to bear in your case? Is his heart inclined toward you, or does it shrink back in disgust? Or is he somehow indifferent toward you, as if he doesn't really care whether you even exist or not? There are those of you here today who scoff bitterly in response. "If God has any good feeling toward me, he sure has a funny way of showing it." I mean, do you know what my child said to me this week? But the child that I raised? Do you know the phone call I got this week? If God has any love toward me, he sure has a funny way of showing it. Others shrink back in fear and anxiety. I've tried to do what he says. I hope it's enough for him to accept me. As if God really doesn't want to deal with you, but might in some cases, reluctantly, half-heartedly, because he loves Jesus, let you sort of crash on his couch once in a while out of mere pity. In our passage today, we see a glimpse into the heart of God toward those who belong to him. This passage and its parallels in other gospels demonstrate for us that God the Father is not a temperamental curmudgeon who reluctantly agrees to spare a handful of sinners snatched from hell from a more compassionate Jesus. That's not the way our God is. Nor is he an uncaring engineer who merely sets the universe in motion and then walks away and doesn't care what happens in the future. On the contrary, what we learn from this passage is that our Heavenly Father is like an attentive shepherd, tenderly caring for his sheep. God is glad to see his wayward sheep return to the fold. You might put it this way: the heart of God leans with longing toward his lost lambs. That is his heart, the heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God, our shepherd, rejoices when his sheep are returned. The heart of God leans with longing toward his lost lambs. And we're going to see that across three movements in our text. I'll just list them here in the beginning, and then we'll think through each of them one by one. First of all, we see the worth of a single soul. Secondly, the work of a searching shepherd. And thirdly, the will of a saving sovereign. Notice first of all the worth of a single soul. Jesus turns to his hearers and he says, "See that you do not despise these little ones." Now he's not saying don't hate them. He's not saying don't loathe them. That's kind of how we use the word despise, but that's not the word that Jesus means to communicate. He's not saying don't hate these little ones. He's saying, don't look down on these little ones. He's saying, don't consider them to be of no importance. Don't think that they aren't worth anything. Don't think for a second that they don't matter. See that you do not despise them. In other words, he's saying, I treasure these little ones. I value them. I take each one into account. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to look back at the context in order to recognize who are the little ones that Jesus is talking about. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it all starts with a question. Jesus' disciples ask him, "Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And no doubt they were hoping that Jesus was going to offer up a sort of list. Like, hey, I'm one of the ones that's great, and Moses, and maybe Elijah, and David. And you guys are on that list too as one of the some of the great ones of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus does something that no one could have expected. He looks over and he sees a young child and he calls the child over and he sets the child in their midst and he says, okay, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like this child. You have to humble yourself. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We have to become needy and dependent and lean into the fact that we need God. So when you get to verse 5, though, it's important to understand that when Jesus says one such child, and when he continues to talk about the little ones, he's taking that example, that analogy, that figure of speech, and he's extending it into the rest of the passage. In other words, what he's saying is, he's not talking literally about children for the rest of the passage. He's talking about people who are like children, who have humbled themselves like children, who have called out to Christ in faith and dependence like children. And the reason I say that, for example, is look, for example, at verse 6. He says, he calls them little ones who what? Little one. You guys are looking at me. It's not written on my forehead. Little ones who what? Who believe in me. So in other words, Jesus is not talking about children's. We read this verse and we think this is about the nursery. This is not about the nursery. What he's saying is, look, if you believe in me, if you're one of my followers, you're one of my little ones. He loves the sheep. He loves his little ones. And so I'm saying that many believers read this passage without paying close attention. He's saying, those who believe in me are my little children. And so whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. We talk about this in terms of children's ministry, but what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, my little ones, the people that believe in me, anybody who messes with them, have me to deal with. How do I know that Jesus values his sheep? Well, for example, think about the way he addresses the tragic reality of sheep wandering away in this passage. It breaks his heart. It grieves him beyond words. Implicit in this entire text is the very important but heartbreaking reality that we are little ones and therefore we are susceptible to the enticements of the enemy. That we're sheep, and therefore we're prone to wander away from the flock. In our churches today, we love to celebrate the victories, and I'm right there. I love to celebrate the victories of faith and the successes, but we also have to acknowledge the defeats and the failures. The fact is that often those who start out well stumble later on in the Christian race. Often the little lambs who drew close to Jesus a year or two ago have a tendency to see the pastures on another hillside and slowly drift away from the shepherd. You ever know anybody like that? The fact is many of Jesus' little ones, drawn away, enticed by the trinkets and the shiny sweets of the world, find themselves seduced by temptations to sin. Kind of like Edmund in that story, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, willing to betray his brothers, just for another morsel of Turkish delight. How many of you have told me, please pray for my son. He gave his life to Christ 15 years ago, but he's walked away from his faith. How many of you have told me, I was born again at a young age, but when I struck out on my own, I plunged into sin with all of my energy, and it wasn't until years later that I woke up from this sinful stupor and I realized I need to come back to Christ. How many seemingly faithful Christians have put in 10 or 20 years as servants of Jesus only to grow tired of the Calvary Road and begin to wander into a lifestyle of unbelief? Jesus is acknowledging in this passage that sheep are prone to wander away. That we have a tendency to walk away from the faith. And Jesus says, I hate it so much that any person that causes one of my little ones to sin, anyone who causes one of my little ones to stumble, he has me for an enemy. Some of you are here today and you're saying, that's me. I'm that sheep that wandered away. You might say, I was doing well until I started hanging out with that one crowd, that one person, listening to that one podcast, or chasing that one guy or that one girl. And you look behind you and you say, I cannot believe how far I have wandered in so little a time. I can't believe all the things that I've done that I said I was never going to do. I can't believe how many evenings I've lain awake at night and thought, how can I ever go back? But my friend, Jesus isn't surprised by any of that. He tells us right here in this passage, that's the sort of thing that's going to happen because we're like sheep and we're prone to wander away. How do we know that the good shepherd treasures his sheep and values the worth of a single soul? Because of how he rescues his sheep when his sheep are led astray. But notice that it's not just the tendency and the tragedy of wandering away that illustrates for us the value of a single soul. It's also the reality that we have representation in heaven itself that shows that Jesus values his sheep. Look at verse 10 again. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Why? For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You say, what does that mean? It means that Jesus treasures his sheep so much that he has ensured that Each one of us has angelic representation in heaven itself before the face of our heavenly Father. I love how Jesus speaks of this with such confidence and almost casualness, as if he's seen it before. Like as if he's been present to witness his sheep being represented before the throne of God the Father. I mean, to me, that blows my mind. The idea that you and I would have angelic representation in the spiritual realm before God himself blows my mind. But that is exactly what Jesus says. Here's the point. Every single soul is valuable to God. Every single person in this room was created for a reason. Every single person on your Operation Andrew list was knit together in his mother's womb. Every single person in your family living on your street or working in your office will continue to exist in eternity. Every one of us was made in the image of God and made for a purpose to enjoy God forever and to bear his image and to represent him in the world. And just because we sin doesn't mean that that image has gone away. The image of God has been marred, it's been twisted, but it is not gone. And it delights the Savior to see even a single soul turn to him in faith and repentance so that the image of God might be restored in us. You might be sitting here thinking today, nobody even knows who I am. Nobody cares. Nobody sees what I'm doing. It doesn't matter. And I want to say, that's just not true. Because Jesus values even a single soul. We've seen the worth of a single soul. Notice the second movement in this short passage. Not only the worth of a single soul, but secondly, the work of a searching shepherd. Look again at this simple parable in verse 12. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. In our days of efficiency and rapid growth and ambition, we've lost some of the spirit of what Jesus is saying here. Pastors like myself, I mean, we're tempted, instead of looking at the worth of a single soul, to look at spreadsheets and numbers and totals. And Jesus says, that's not the way I look at the world. I'm looking at each one of my little ones as valuable to me. We accept attrition. We accept loss. We take it for granted. You win some, you lose some. And that's just not the way that Jesus works. Jesus' heart for his lost sheep is such that he'll leave the 99 to go after the one, that he will not forget that lost sheep. He will not leave her to wander. He will search for her. He will pursue her. He will restore her. He will rejoice over one. Throughout history, God's people have languished under one failed shepherd after another, and many of you have experienced this. And, of course, you experience it here. I mean, I'm not the perfect shepherd, am I? The elders and I, we make many, many, many mistakes. God's people have languished. And many shepherds scatter the sheep. They devour the flock. They destroy them for the sake of personal gain. They ignore the sheep. They show partiality to one over another. They despise and they look down on the sheep as if they weren't valuable at all. And the Lord, all the way back in the time of Jeremiah, promised his people, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold. They shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, saith the Lord. And then centuries later, he sends Jesus, the righteous Son of God, the perfect King, into the world. And Jesus says, I'm that good shepherd. And I'm going to make sure that none of my flock are lost. I'm going to leave the 99 safe in the fold, and I'm going to go after that one lost sheep. I'm going to continue to work to pursue my little ones. Even now, Jesus is searching for his lost sheep. He's working to bring you home. Is it possible that that is why you are here today? Is it possible that you are running from Christ? And then you just the other day happened to run into a follower of Jesus and struck up a conversation. Is it possible that that's why you came across that old church bulletin when you were cleaning out your car? Is it possible that that's why you got a call from a relative the other day who reminded you of a profession that you had made years in the past? What I'm saying is that your circumstances and your experiences are not random. Your conversations and your interactions don't come about just because of the decisions of mere human beings. The good shepherd, maybe today, is after you. You say, you don't know what I've done. I cheated on my wife. How am I supposed to come back from that? You say, you don't know what I've done. I've been lying to mom and dad about my boyfriend. They have no clue. They think I'm their perfect angel. They have no idea. How can I come back from that? You say, you don't understand. I had so much potential, and everybody was so impressed, and they had such high hopes for me, and I threw it all away, and I did my own thing, and then I lost it all, and everybody was right, and I'm ashamed. How can I come back from that? Friend, do you understand that you are precious to your searching shepherd? Not only did he knit you together in your mother's womb, he was there on the day that you were born. He was there on the day that you were born again. And he's been pursuing you day after day after day after day after day. Does he not leave the 99 and go in search of the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Your shepherd isn't going to say, oh, it's you, huh? Not so tough anymore. Not so self-reliant. So you're back. How do I know you're not just faking it this time? How do I know you aren't going to cut and run again? That's not the way he's going to be. He's after you today, and when he reaches you, he will rejoice over you because the heart of the shepherd leans with longing toward his lost lambs. Just the other day, I was driving to a meeting, and I was listening to a sermon by Pastor H.B. Charles. If you don't know who that is, you need to look him up. His preaching is fantastic. But he shared an illustration that stuck with me. He said a man was driving around and he noticed the car in front of him, pulled over to the side of the road and literally threw a dog out of the side of the car and then tried to speed away. And then he said what was incredible was what happened after that, because the dog, bruised and bleeding, stood up and began to pursue the car, driven by the person that had just kicked him out. And he said, here's the point. Our shepherd, our Savior, is like that. At first, I thought, that's not right. That's blasphemous, right? That's scandalous. But he said, listen, how many times have we kicked Jesus to the curb? How many times have we said, you know what, I'm tired of doing what Jesus says to do? How many times have we said, I'm tired of dealing with the difficulties of following Christ? And we sort of throw Jesus out of the car of our life, as it were, and yet time and time and time again, he pursues us in love. Our loving, patient Savior has pursued us yet again so that he might show us love and kindness and grace. Peter was a man who didn't understand the love of Christ. In the moment of testing, when he should have been standing by the Savior's side, he denied him not once, but three times. You're one of his followers, aren't you? He said, no. Hey, you're one of them, aren't you? No. I know you're one of his followers. Listen, I don't know the man. He realized what he had done. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter, I'm sure, had the thought, that's it for me. There is no going back. He turned to his friends and he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my former life. Then one morning after a long night of fishing, there was Jesus on the seashore. tending a fire, cooking breakfast, and he says to Peter, come on over, have some fish, and enjoy this meal with me. And he restores him, and he says, Peter, I've got a job for you. You feed my sheep. Folks, Peter didn't fix himself and earn his way back. Peter didn't spend months in a probationary period to show that he was really serious about following Christ before Jesus said, okay, I'll give you an appointment and share with you 5 minutes of my time. Peter didn't deserve it, but still the shepherd pursued him and brought him immediately back into the love of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Why are you still running away from the one person who can repair your life? Why are you still running from the person who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you more than you could ever describe? Why are you trying to hide things from him? Why are you trying to defend yourself against him? That is so silly. He's the one person who loves you more than you love you. Why would you defend yourself and protect yourself from him? That is foolish. It's insane. And so we listen to the word of God. Come, let us return to the Lord. We've seen the worth of a single soul. We've considered the work of a searching shepherd. But consider with me in the third place the will of the saving sovereign. The will of the saving sovereign. Verse 14. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. When I started studying this passage a few weeks ago, I did what I always do. I always open up the passage and I read it, and then I write down all the questions that I have before I start to research what does this passage mean, because I don't want to forget that I had that question, because I realize some of you might have the same question. And so I did that because that's what I do every single time I start my sermon preparation. And one of the questions I wrote down in that initial step was, if it's not the will of the Father that the little ones perish, then why do so many perish? Have you ever wondered that? But what does that betray? It demonstrates I didn't really understand the point of the passage. Because it's not the will of God that these little ones perish. Who are these little ones? Look at the context. These little ones are the sheep that belong to the shepherd, verses 12 and 13. These little ones are the ones whose angels see the face of God. These little ones are the ones we're told not to despise in verse 10. These little ones are the little ones who believe in Jesus, verse 6. These little ones are the ones who had at one point humbled themselves like a little child and repented in order to come to Jesus and gain the kingdom of heaven, verse 3. In other words, Jesus is not commenting here on the will of the Father toward just anybody. I'm not saying it's not important to ask that question. I'm just saying that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's saying it's not the will of my Father in heaven that these little ones perish. He's saying this: if you have turned from your sin to follow Jesus, if you have believed in him, if you have humbled yourself like a little child, if you are one of his little ones, one of his sheep, then it is not the will of the Father that you should finally perish. He will go after you. He will pursue you. He will bring you back to him. What Jesus is saying here is that if you are his, then you will always and forever be his. And he isn't going to tolerate you wandering away from him. He's going to go after you. Some of you have experienced that. I know I have. Say, my nephew prayed the sinner's prayer years ago, and he's on my list. I've been praying for him every day, because when he grew up, he walked away from the faith. And every morning I look at that list and I see his name, and my heart begins to well up with doubt and skepticism. Are you saying Jesus is going to bring him back, that he's going to get back to the faith? If he is one of Christ's sheep, guaranteed he'll be back. That's what Jesus is saying. Why? Because it's not the will of the Father that one of these little ones should perish. See, this passage gives us a solid foundation for what theologians call assurance of salvation. All believers need to know. All believers need to have confidence that their final salvation, their final rescue from sin and death is as certain and secure as the unstopping, unlimited, invincible fatherly love of the Father in heaven toward his precious lambs. His heart leans with longing toward us, and he will never let us go, friends. If you have Christ, you will always have Christ. If you are his little one, you will always be his little one. So again, I ask you, why are you running away from the one who's committed himself to you for eternity? So I want to leave you with two practical applications. First of all, do not stop coming before your loving Heavenly Father and pleading for the return of those who have walked away. Do not lose confidence in Christ's ability to gather them like a shepherd gathers his sheep. Do not grow weary in the work of prayer. Do not give up speaking the truth of Christ to them. Do not throw in the towel. Remember that the heart of the sovereign King of Kings, who commands the armies of heaven, who is terrible in majesty and power, unique in perfection and holiness, remember that that God has a heart of compassion and love and commitment and faithfulness toward his sheep. And so when you lift them up in prayer, your Heavenly Father hears and he listens. I mean, you may be joining the prayers of the angels themselves. Have you thought about that? Verse 10. Their angels see the face of the Father. You're joining them. I love that song, "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring." Be bold in prayer. Don't give up. Second practical application. I want to speak to those of you who are wandering today. Maybe you just started. You're just a few steps away from the flock. You've been enticed and drawn away by the things of this world. And here's the flock, and every day you're stepping a little bit further away. Don't you see that Satan sees that too? He's watching. He sees the vulnerability. Maybe you've been wandering for a long time. You're struggling to believe whether you're even wanted back. Friend, it doesn't matter if you've been walking away for 2 or 3 days, or 2 or 3 years, or 2 or 3 decades. Return today. Understand and believe that the heart of the shepherd, the heart of Christ, the heart of the Heavenly Father leans with longing toward you. And he desires that you would come back to the fold. And as he says, he rejoices more over that than over the 99 who never went astray to begin with. Gladden the heart of your Heavenly Father today. Return to him. Don't go another day running from him. Would you pray with me now? Father, I want to thank you for this scriptural reminder of your affection for us. As Doug said earlier in the service, we do believe, but our unbelief is so strong as well. And it's so easy to think that you really don't want us at all, because who would want us? And so, Father, I'm praying that your Spirit would just open up the truth to us and to our hearts that you are our loving shepherd. And Father, if there is anybody here in this moment who has been running from Christ and you've brought them here today, I pray that you would give them the decisiveness and the conviction that they need to turn around and reach out to you in this moment and receive your fatherly love. Father, I pray that you would empower that decision by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment,